I feel like I'm so far away. Once again, it's good to be here with you. It's good to have you here as well. Kind of interesting times we're living in, huh? Some of the precautions we've got to take. You approach someone, it's like, is this person going to shake my hand or not? And it's like, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. But it's kind of interesting. I commend the eldership for exercising caution. You know, I think it's better to be safe on the safe side. So I appreciate that. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 8 verses here, a passage that most all of us are very familiar with. Jesus is the vine. He says his disciples are the branches. And when we read this, it is somewhat intimidating for some Christians. Let's read it and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus in John 15, verse 1, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Well, what's intimidating about this passage? Sometimes we look at the passage like this, and we look at the context, and we realize Jesus is talking to his apostles. And a lot of people say, see, this just applies to the apostles. But I think if we're honest, we realize that the idea of bearing fruit is something that applies to all of us. And here we have the principle that if we do not bear fruit, we're going to be cut off and we're going to be cast out. And that concerns some people because they start to think, well, am I bearing fruit? Now, when you think about bearing fruit in the kingdom, what's the first thing we usually think about? How do we bear fruit? Usually we think about teaching the lost. That's how you bear fruit. And I want to tell you that that's only one way that we bear fruit. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But what I want to focus your attention on is the idea of just simply an expectation of fruit among the children of God. If you look over at Matthew chapter 21, I want you to read with me verses 33 through 46. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33, Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons? Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. If this parable teaches anything, it teaches that God expects fruit from his children. God expects his people to bear fruit and to render those fruits in their season. In chapter 21 of Matthew, a little bit earlier, in verses 18 through 19, as Jesus is returning to the city of Jerusalem, listen to what it says. Chapter 21 at verse 18. "Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." Jesus is going into Jerusalem. He's going into his people. He's going into the nation of Israel. And he's going in, and there is an expectation from him and from God that he is going to find fruit. Well, on the way, he goes in and he sees his fig tree, and it's covered with leaves. And apparently the fig tree will put on the leaves, but it puts on fruit before the leaves. So if you see leaves, there's an expectation of fruit. So he goes expecting to find some fruit, and he can't find any. The tree is all show and no go. He doesn't find anything, and so he curses it. And he didn't curse it because he doesn't like fig trees. He curses it to teach a valuable lesson. And that is, God has an expectation of fruit from his people. Take a look at an account we find in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, Luke says he also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, then after that you can cut it down.'" So Jesus, here in this parable, is teaching that he has no desire for a purely ornamental tree. It's just using up the ground. His desire is for his tree to produce fruit. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. It's one of the things we have to grasp. It's one of the things we have to come to terms with. If I'm going to call myself one of God's people, he expects me to bear fruit. He expects me to render to him fruit in their seasons. Bearing fruit is a picture that God uses throughout the Scriptures of accomplishing his purpose. It's used as a metaphor. It's a device that God uses to show, look, I expect you as my children to accomplish my purpose. I expect you to do the things that I would have you to do. And this is where a lot of us become concerned. Because we ask ourselves, well, am I bearing fruit? There are probably a number of people here in the congregation who have not taught anybody else the gospel. There's probably a number of people here who have never asked somebody for a Bible study, who have never sat down and showed them what's necessary to be saved. And I want to tell you not to feel guilty about that. I want to tell you not to be afraid of that. Because the Scriptures clearly teach us that God gave some to be evangelists. There are some among us who can talk to a perfect stranger like they've known him forever. My best friend, the one who taught me, he'll talk to anybody at any time. I mean, this is a guy who will walk into a movie theater and he's passing by somebody. He says, "Oh, you got me some popcorn," and take it and eat some of it. And the person will laugh. And then he'll engage him in conversation. He has what people call the gift of gab, right? He has the ability to talk to anybody, and he talks to a lot of people about the Bible. And you know what? Some people just haven't got that ability. I wish that I could talk to people the way he talks to people. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, you're a preacher. Of course you can talk to people. Yeah, when you're way out there. It's difficult sometimes to reach out to people with the gospel. And I want to tell you that teaching the lost is very, very important. But it's only one way of bearing fruit. All of us can play a role in teaching the gospel. All of us can play a role in evangelism, and I think that we should figure out what that role is. But I want you to remember that Jesus commanded his disciples to go make disciples. He didn't command them to go baptize people. He said, when you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he sent them out to make disciples. Just because a person gets baptized doesn't make them a disciple. That's something that comes with time. It's something that comes with growth. It's something that all of us can participate in. It's something that all of us can encourage one another in. We often equate bearing fruit with teaching the lost, and that's not all there is to it. There are 30-plus references to fruit in the New Testament. Only 4 have a possible reference to teaching unbelievers. Only one of them, certainly. And that's when Jesus is talking about, or to, the woman at the well. You remember there in John 4 when his disciples come back from the village? And they say, "Here, we've got bread, eat." And Jesus says, "I have bread, eat of which you do not know." "Well, did somebody bring him some bread? What's going on here?" And he says, "You say that there are 4 months into the harvest, but I say unto you, the fields are white unto harvest." And he's talking about teaching. They had gone into the Samaritan village and taught nobody. Jesus talked to one woman and taught the whole village. So that's a reference to fruit that you have in the New Testament that has a clear bearing on teaching the lost. But it's the only one. Yet there are over 30 that talk about bearing fruit in other ways. The Jews were never commanded to go out and teach the lost. You ever realize that? The Jews weren't commanded to go out and proselytize. They weren't commanded to go out to the Gentiles and teach them how to be Jews. But God expected fruit from them. He expected them to bear fruit. Take a look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. The fruit that God expected from the Jewish nation was not simply a show of religion, as in the fig tree, but it was a show of behavior. It was a show of character. In Luke chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 7. John is preaching. He says to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So fruit was not the result of claiming to be a descendant of Abraham. He says you have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And we need to understand that fruit is not simply claiming to be a Christian. Fruit is much more than that. Fruit grows out of character. Listen to what John tells these people as he continues to preach. He has told them that they have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And then in verse 10, it says, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So he's told them, don't think that just because you're a descendant of Abraham, that you're fruitful. You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And they say, what shall we do? How do we go about bearing this fruit? And listen to what he says. He doesn't say, go teach your neighbor. He says, if you've got two tunics and you see somebody who's in need of one, give them one. If you've got food and you see someone who's hungry, feed him. That's how you bear fruit. It's through what you do. He continues on in verse 12. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So you've got the tax collectors, and they come. And they say, well, how is it that we can bear fruit? And he says, don't collect more than you're supposed to be collecting. See, tax collectors, that's a pretty good gig for the Roman Empire. Because Rome says, okay, we expect $500 every quarter from you. Anything you collect over that, you get to keep. Now, that's a recipe for corruption, isn't it? And so he says, look, you know, and he's not denying them a living wage, but he's saying, don't collect more than is appointed for you. And the soldiers, well, what shall we do to bear fruit? Well, don't intimidate anybody. Don't use your position of authority to intimidate people or to coerce people or to get people to do things. I mean, no free donuts for you. Right? It's like the idea is just do your job. Be what you're intended to be. And don't abuse your position of authority. Jesus tells us that the fruit that we bear is a consequence of our character. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Their character. You see an individual, you see how they're living their life, you see what kind of person they are, you can tell whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. And he's saying, the fruit, their character, their life, the way they live it, the things that they do, that fruit shows what kind of person they are. So Jesus is teaching us bearing fruit is not actually going out and producing a crop. It's about who and what you are as a Christian. It resides in here. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And listen to how he describes the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." What are all those things talking about? They're talking about your character. Are you gentle with other people? Are you kind to other people? Are you patient with other people? It's not talking about how many scholarly books you've read, or how many commentaries you've read, or how many sermons you've preached, or how many Bible lessons you've taught, or how many children's Bible classes you taught, or how often you picked up the trash in the building when services are over. It's not talking about any of those things. It's talking about who and what you are. And the things that you do grow out of who and what you are. All of these things speak of character. They speak of a kind of person. When I first became a Christian, I got baptized, and Jim and I are driving home. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, this means I can't do this anymore. And Jim said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Well, this means I can't do that anymore." Jim said, "Yeah, that's right." And I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. And I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? I can't do this, and I can't do this. Jim says, that's right. And isn't that the way a lot of people perceive Christianity? And maybe when you yourself obey the gospel, thought, okay, this is going to kind of limit my behavior here a little bit, right? And it does. There's no doubt about it. And so my concept of Christianity at the time was, okay, the things I couldn't do. Well, then it grew to the things that I should do. So it was all about what I could and couldn't do and what I should and shouldn't do. Now, I don't want you to judge me too harshly, but before I became a Christian, I was kind of a hooligan. And I enjoyed smoking a little bit of marijuana from time to time. And now I guess it's legal in some places. And so I thought, well, I can't do this anymore. But you know what? After I became a Christian, every once in a while we'd go to some kind of event. It might be a concert, it might be a sporting event, and there, you know, without fail, there'd be somebody smoking some marijuana there. You'd smell it in the air. And it'd be like, yeah, I remember that. It's like, good times, right? But as I grew as a Christian, I didn't think about it that way anymore. Like, yeah. So, when I first became a Christian, it was about what I did. As I grew as a Christian, it became more about what I thought. And then as I continued to grow as a Christian, it simply became a matter of who I am. It's like, I wouldn't do the things that I do or I did before I became a Christian. Because that's just not who I am anymore. Yeah, I know that they're wrong. Yeah, I know I shouldn't do them. But there's no desire there. There's no, I'm not that person anymore. And that's what becoming a disciple is all about. And that's what growing as a Christian is all about. Yeah, sure, it's about what I do and what I don't do. Then it grows into what I think about what I do and what I don't do. And then it just simply is a matter of who I am. And I think most of you can relate to that very easily. Because you are no longer the person that you used to be. And this is no matter where you are on your Christian walk. You may have been faithful just a matter of months. You may have been faithful for years. But you know, as you've continued to walk in the light, that you are no longer what you used to be. And that's bearing fruit. That is the peace and the joy and the kindness and the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. It's about who you are. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Jesus talks about, or John talks about, what we do grows out of what we are. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Jesus gave us an example. This is what love is. This is the fruit of the Spirit, love. And this is what it is: sacrifice for others. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brethren, whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in our actions. Fruit is not the result of appearance, it is the result of being. Fruit is not the result of being religious, but by being conformed to the image of Christ. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about bearing fruit. And I want you to see a connection here that he makes. In Romans chapter 8, at verse 23, he is talking about the whole creation groans with labor pangs, together until now, waiting for the liberation of the sons of God. And in verse 23 he says, "And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Right? We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and you know what that did to us? That made us very uncomfortable in this world. It made us very dissatisfied with this world. It created within us, the fruit of the Spirit, created within us a longing to be with God. I've come to a realization over the last few months, and that is, I'm getting pretty tired of myself. You know, it's not about other people. I get tired of myself. I get tired of temptation. I get tired of the desires that shouldn't be there. I get tired of stumbling. I get tired of falling. I'm just tired. And I'm tired of me having to live in this world. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We groan within ourselves, waiting to be liberated. Can you imagine what it would be like not to be tempted? We're all tempted. And we all sin. I know we're all tempted because I know we all sin. For John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him. Right? But if we walk in the light as he is in light, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. And don't you just get tired sometimes? It's like, beware of that person that says, "Well, I'm just really never tempted anymore." They're either lying or they're deceived. Because we all sin. I'm getting tired. But I got to keep on. Now I want you to see something a little bit later in the chapter here, verse 29. God says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And what Paul is talking about there is God determined the character that's going to be saved. Not the individual, the character of the individual is going to be saved. And that character is going to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the one who has the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the one who is bearing fruit. God expects me to be like Christ. You ever wonder why we have four Gospels instead of just one? Because Christ is the goal. Christ is the pattern. Christ is the one that God has set forth to be a pattern of what it means to bear fruit. We have a picture in Matthew chapter 13 of religion without fruit. We find it in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, he talks about the seed that fell on the thorny ground. And in verse 22 he says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The word doesn't become unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful. And so, I have to be on guard about claiming to be a Christian, just like the Jews claimed to be descendants of Abraham. I have to be on guard about that. Because if I say, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I go to services 3 times a week. I'm good. I'm bearing fruit." How many of us can do that just kind of blindly stepping through the motions? Because we're so distracted by the things of this world. And we're so deceived by the riches of this world. And so we become unfruitful. Now, don't look at that individual who isn't out there knocking on doors and teaching the lost as being unfruitful. The individual who is not bearing the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and growing to be conformed or like Christ, that's the person who is unfruitful. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says that we are married to Christ so that we can bear fruit to God. That's why he made us Christians. The fruit of the Spirit in us manifests itself in what we do. It's just like faith without works is dead, as James chapter 2 points out. We don't work so we have faith. Faith is what makes us work. The fruit of the Spirit is what we are. We don't work at producing fruit. We become. Being fruitful is about who you are. And who you are is demonstrated by what you do. And who you are is who you choose to be. I can't determine who you are. The elders can't determine who you are. God can't even determine who you are. He gave you that responsibility. And who you are, and whether or not you're fruitful, is a choice that you make. There was a song back in the 90s by a group called Sister Hazel. And there is one lyric in that song that I love. And it's simply this: "If you want to be somebody else, change your mind." Because it comes down to who you choose to be. I want to leave you with this statement from Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel 18, at verse 31, God says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" You are who you choose to be. We will stand before God to give an account for who we have chosen to be in this life. Bearing fruit is an outgrowth of that. When I was approached with the gospel, I had a choice to make. Am I going to be a child of God, or am I going to be a child of the world? I chose to be a child of God. I wish it were as simple as just simply making that one choice at one time. But you know what? Almost on a daily basis sometimes, we are called upon to choose who we're going to be. And when we choose God, we're glorifying Him, and we're bearing fruit. If you want to begin bearing fruit for God, you take that first step in your obedience to the gospel by being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. You rise up to walk in newness of life because of the choice that you've made. And at that point, you start bearing fruit. Think about these things as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.